All right. New week beginning. Everybody remember what happened last week? Hopefully it's all good. Or you learned something if it wasn't. Plan for the next week. Constantly looking back and looking forward, trying to figure out what we're going to do, what's going to happen this week. Do it in weeks, months, years. The Jewish had a new year this week. New Year's for us even brings remembrance of old and hope for the new and plan for those things. We celebrate, obviously, on January 1st. Jewish people celebrate Rosh Hashanah, and, this week it was from sundown 10-2 to 10-4, so it was celebrated this week. Rosh Hashanah is not actually in the Bible, but it means head of the year. So that's when they call their year starts. And obviously their calendar's a little different from ours. You know, ours 2024 and goes back BC as far as about you want to go, because that helps scientists determine things. Help them come up with theories and things, because we can go back so far. The Jewish calendar starts at zero. That's when creation took place. And they're up to this year is the year 5785. So 5,785 years, which if you go with creation, that as a day is a day, or 1,000 years is like a day, just throwing this out there, that's 5785, six working days, 6,000 years. That means there's 215 to go before we get to the 1,000-year millennium. Now, I have no idea if that's right. I'm just throwing it out there. That's an option. That's an option for you. Now, many are saying 215 years. That there's no way we can make it 215 more years. But I'm sure throughout history, people thought the same thing. You know, from Roman times to to the early 1900s, and they probably thought, there's no way we can last long. I mean, the apostles thought he was coming right back. So it was tough times then. But they get this from the Festival of Trumpets, which is in Leviticus 23. They have a meal, they have rolls, and they serve those. They have a big one is apples with honey. It's for a sweet new year. It's for good things to happen. They blow the shofar. The shofar is a ram's horn. Some communities as much as 100 times. They'll blow the shofar. And the shofar, we call it a horn. You know, it's a ram's horn, but which is what shofar means. But the sound is actually God. You know, God is the sound that comes from the shofar. It's him that's calling. It's him that's, you know, they blow this because it's a signal. You know, it's a time to wake up. You know, it's a time to wake up. It's a time to wake up for those who have been asleep, spiritually asleep, just going through the motions. It's a time to wake up. It's time to look around, see what's going on, see the signs of the times that's going on that God's talking about. It's a time to remember. It's time to remember God's mercy. It's time to remember that it is a sound for alarm, that we need to get going. We need to wake up. We probably need to get on our knees more than we do. It's a call for repentance. You know, we need to change what we're doing. Sometimes it's a call to change. It's a call for obedience that we haven't done. It's a call to come back to him. It's a call for self-examination. And it's a call eventually for judgment. So the shofar, the trumpet is going to sound. The shofar is going to sound. We may have a trump sounding in a month. I don't know. You know, whether that's good or you think that's good or you think that's bad, a trump may sound. You know, there's a lot of people in Israel get some things from Israel that think Trump was not supposed to be the president the last 4 years, but he is supposed to be the president this 4 years, because they believe that he and what he can do is going to usher in them being able to rebuild the temple. It's just what some of the Jewish people in Israel believe. So at this time, a lot of times many homes will read Genesis 22, which is the account of Abraham and Isaac. And it's a little long. We're going to read those 18 verses, the first 18 verses. So it'll be Genesis 22, 1 through 18. But I want to read them this morning. They've read it this week, and then kind of discuss that a little bit. So Genesis 22, 1 through 18 says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" A lot of things happen when we're obedient. A lot of things happen when we show faith and trust and we submit. A lot of things happened on Mount Moriah in the Bible. It's a bit of a range, so it encompasses a few, but according to Jewish tradition, some of it's in the Bible, some of it's Jewish tradition, but obviously Abraham and Isaac, their experience happened there. Jews believe Cain and Abel sacrificed there. They even believe that Adam was made from dirt from there, from the Mount Moriah place. It's the place of the Temple Mount. It's the place where Solomon's temple was. David bought the area from a Jebusite way back when. They believe Jacob's dreams happened there. The tradition also says Noah built an altar there after the flood. But you know, we know it's there today. The temple's still today, what's left of it, you know. The Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, still exists. And it's a place that Jews think they're closest to God's presence. That's why they go to the wall. That's the closest they can get to God and the temple that he had is to the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. And it's a holy place. And they treat it as such. They go there with their prayer time, and they have bar mitzvahs that play and sing on the way there, and they show themselves to God there. And I think they read this passage as a reminder for them for the year, because it shows God's complete plan. You know, his complete plan, his complete promises is all shown in this whole account of Isaac and Abraham. And I think we can see how they parallel God and Jesus and the sacrifice that was made. Because he wants us to know, he wants us to understand it, what it was. You know, you might say it starts at birth. You know, they were impossible births. You know, Jesus had a virgin birth. That's impossible. Isaac was born impossibly from a 90-year-old woman. That's impossible, but it happened. Virgin birth is impossible, but it happened because that was God's plan. God put that into effect. So it starts at their birth. You notice he says, take your son, your only son. Well, we know that he had Ishmael. But God recognizes spiritual obedience, not fleshly attempts to do what he wants. You know, our attempts to overcome what he desires us to do. You know, Ishmael had left, and at this point, Isaac was his only son that was there. And we know in John 3:16, for God gave his only son, his only begotten son, for those that he loved. And we see Isaac was willing to do the same, to sacrifice his son. You know, even if we go so far as tradition says Isaac, you know, was a younger man. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was. You know, if he was a teenager, older, maybe a teenager, most people think. I mean, you can find things I searched out. He could have been anywhere from 16 to 33, 34 years old. We just don't know. But we know Jesus was around, you know, 33 in that neighborhood when he was crucified. And we know in the, you know, as it goes in chapter 22, if you drop over to chapter, the next chapter, we see Sarah dies at 127. So when Sarah died, he was 37 years old. So he very well could have been the same age as Jesus was. Again, we don't know, but it's a possibility. He could have been the same age as Jesus when he was crucified and when Isaac was offered as a sacrifice. We see it took a three-day journey. Took a three-day journey, 3 days of agony for Abraham, I think, taking his son to be sacrificed. But he was obedient and faithful in doing it. You know, he trusted God. He trusted God's promise. He knew God was faithful. You know, and he told his servants, you know, we will go up to worship, being him and Isaac. And notice he says that the key is, we will come back to you. We will be returned. You know, as far as Abraham was concerned heading up, Isaac was already as good as dead. Because that was his plan, that to do what God told him to do, to be obedient to the end. But he also knew God promised many descendants through Isaac. And so he knew even if he killed Isaac, somehow or another, God was going to bring him back to life. And they were going to be coming back. He wasn't coming back alone. Isaac was going to be alive. You know, it's 3 days until the resurrection of Christ too. Again, 3 days. You know, Isaac carried the wood on his back. You know, they gathered up, put on Isaac's back. He carried it to his own sacrifice. You know, Jesus carried the cross on his. He carried the wood as well. Two innocent men carried the wood or the cross up the mountain, where that was also where Golgotha was. It's also there. May it have been the same location? I don't know. But it's in the same vicinity. It all happened on the same mountain. You know, even Isaac questioned the sacrifice. He said, you know, Dad, where's the lamb for the offering? You know, where's the lamb? Abraham told him God would provide the lamb. You know, Jesus even asked as well if there was any other way. Three times, is there another way? Is there any other way to save people other than going through this agonizing death? And three times God said no. Three times he said no. It's the only way. God provided the lamb in both occasions. Isaac was bound and laid on the wood. Jesus was bound too. He was nailed to the wood. He was nailed to the cross. Notice neither one fought back. Even though they had the strength and the power to even avoid it. Now, whether he's a teenager, 20s or 30s, I'm pretty sure he could have took a 120, 130 year old man. Kept from being tied up and put on an altar. Jesus said he could have called 10,000 angels. But they didn't. They didn't. He submitted to God. Submitted their lives to God freely. It wasn't taken. They submitted freely to God. They wanted God's will in their life. They wanted God's will in their death. Because they know that death isn't the end. I believe they both understood that. So God provided a substitution. You know, mankind couldn't do it, but he's provided a lamb sacrifice for Isaac. The substitution was there. And Jesus is a substitution for each of us. So I'm going to have an invitation before we have communion. But I think we can see why in this passage is read at the beginning of the year. I think it's a remembrance of all the things God and Jesus has done for us. It's a reminder of his promises, of his love, of his sacrifice for us. I think it shows the whole plan of God and the plan of redemption in our lives. But you know, there's still more to come. You know, we don't hear from Isaac again until we get to the end of chapter 24. It's a couple chapters later at the end of it. And we see Isaac now has Rebekah. You know, he's now been married, united with her as his bride. Christ is waiting for his marriage to his bride. He's waiting for that union too that's not come yet. In Revelation 19, 6 through 9. It says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder and shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Don't miss the wedding. Don't miss the wedding. You're invited. He invites everyone. Some will be there and some won't. Don't miss the wedding. Don't miss the joining with Jesus at the end of time. Let's pray.